Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to have you take your Bible and turn to quite a few tonight. And we'll introduce the message in a minute, but we're going to continue on our attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. And tonight's so important. Not that there hasn't been one that isn't, but I would trace so many of the modern-day church problems and church disasters to what we're going to teach tonight. And we're going to talk about the proper placement and execution of divine offices. Proper placement. I know it doesn't sound exciting, but folks, the devil's mixing us up in this and destroying churches all across America. The proper placement, right person in the right place, and the proper execution of divine offices. There's only two, and we can't seem to get it right. Well, let's get it right here at Blessed Old Baptist Church, all right? Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Philippians 1, verse 1. Bible says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we teach through this. And Lord, help me to linger where I ought and to move on as I should. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have, we need to be grounded in this, especially at this point of history in our church. We need to have a biblical view of this, Lord. We can't get this wrong. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, to be Bible-believing Christians when it comes to what the Bible says about a pastor and what the Bible says about a deacon. Proper placement, proper execution of those offices. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in introduction, but let me just emphasize again what I said. Folks, I can tell you, I could spend the next three Wednesday nights and spend an hour and not stop telling the horror stories that have happened simply because there was a wrong person that was placed in the pulpit of a church as a pastor, and he did not have a divine calling, he did not have divine confirmation, and he didn't have divine qualifications. And yet the people turned it into a popularity vote instead of approaching it biblically. You get the wrong person in a pulpit trying to be a pastor who is not biblically called, biblically confirmed. What does that mean? I'm going to show you what it means. I'm going to illustrate what it means. And biblically qualified, that church is going to be heading into trouble. And then you have that side of it where it's the pulpit that's a mess or the pulpit that's the source of the problem. And then you have the other side of it that probably is as common, if not more, especially in rural America, sadly, where you have men that are placed into the office of a deacon, who again has not been properly vetted, they're not properly qualified, and yet because, again, they're liked by the group of people, so we're going to make allowances, and we're just going to overlook this qualification or that qualification. And next thing, listen, folks, we need to believe the Word of God on this, and we need to stick to the Bible on this. And it doesn't mean somebody that's not qualified to be a pastor can't be a wonderful Christian. And it doesn't mean that somebody that's not qualified to be a deacon might be the best Christian in the church. But you know what? We do not ignore the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon just because we like somebody or they're nice to our family or they've done so many things for my kids. Well, great, and I'm glad, but that should not be the basis by which, listen, we can't make emotional decisions. We have to make biblical decisions when it comes to these things. Church of Jesus Christ prospered in the book of Acts because they followed the plan of God for the church in both the placement and execution of these offices. And as I've already said, many a church has failed or floundered because of the improper understanding of these important offices. Now, I'm not going to have the time to do both tonight, and so we're going to do the office of a pastor tonight, and then the next Wednesday night I'm able to be here, we'll do take a look at the deacons. And so that's kind of the plan going forward. Let me have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm going to move you around just a little bit in your Bible, so be ready to do that. The definition of a pastor, preacher, what is a pastor? Who is a pastor? Well, there's three titles, and I'll explain this in a minute. There's three titles in the Bible that all fit the pastor. These aren't three separate offices. These are three titles all that are linked to the same office. We see in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. Now, we're going to look at three titles, bishop and elder and pastor. And I'm going to try to move through this portion. We've taught it before. I'm going to move through it in a timely fashion because I want to get into the call and the confirmation, the qualifications. So when you read in the Bible where the word bishop, by the way, this title is only used three times in all of the New Testament, and it's only used in the pastoral epistles. That's one of the reasons we know that it's a title that's connected to the pastor, twice in 1 Timothy and once in Titus. It comes from the root word that means to visit or to inspect, to select, to see or look upon. And this, of course, is the phrase that is connected to the idea of the pastor having the oversight of the church. Now, let me have you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, because I think it's important that we look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, you're going to see the second title and also the emphasis that's placed on the pastor having the oversight or being the bishop of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, we read this, the elders, there's the second title, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Notice this, Peter says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's the instruction he's giving to the elders. So here's an elder addressing elders. So even though there's only two pastoral epistles or three pastoral epistles, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you could tell you that chapter 5 of 1 Peter is a pastoral chapter. And so he's going to talk to them in this chapter. This is the instruction, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. By the way, I love this portion of scripture because it calls them an elder, but it describes pastoral or shepherd responsibilities, and it also reemphasizes bishop responsibilities. And that helps us to understand that these three are the same person, the same office, not three offices. We don't have elders in the church and pastors in the church and bishops in the church. No, all of those are referring to the same office. So feed the flock of God. The word pastor, by the way, is a Greek word for shepherd. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor responsibilities to lead. I mean, what does a shepherd do? He gets in front of the flock and he leads them. He doesn't drive them from behind. He leads them from the front. He's there to protect them. That's why he has the staff, and he's there to feed them. And so feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice this. What's the next word after among you? Everybody say it with me. What is it?
Taking
the oversight. All right. I say this to young pastors. I mentor a lot of young pastors. We have planted churches, those young pastors. By the way, very wisely lean heavily on older pastors and their advice, and in particular on this pastor, because we've birthed the church, and they don't have to do that. They choose to do that. Just as a young pastor, I can't tell you how many times I burned up the phone lines talking to older pastors. But one of the things that sometimes they're a little timid in doing is simply taking the leadership. Notice what it says there, taking the oversight thereof. It doesn't say to ask for permission, doesn't say take a vote, doesn't say all, you know, this false humility of all, well, guys, you know, the next phrase says not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, it's literally saying they shouldn't always be having to push you to the front, son, okay? They shouldn't have to constrain you to do this. And by the way, that has a dual interpretation there. When it says not by constraint, willingly, another thing I have to teach the young preachers is, well, preacher, I lead and not all of them follow. And I said, welcome to the ministry. You know, honestly, your job is not to constrain them. Your job is to lead them and guide them. And you're always going to have some that follow and some that don't. And the majority of God's people in a good church will, I think, understand that that's their responsibility and do it, and the handful of rebels never will, and you know what? You can't lose sleep over that. You just do what you're supposed to do. Now, the Bible says taking the oversight. I've had to say to some of our young preachers that have been there for a couple years now, and I feel like they're a little timid in their leadership, and I said, son, listen to me. Leaders lead. Pastors take the oversight. Okay, so don't stop going to the men asking permission of this when it comes to the direction of the church. You set the program, you set the theme, you set the emphasis, you make the plans, and lead out. Well, they're not used to that. Well, they need to get used to it. By the way, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, thank you for making it easy for me to do that. Stay tender to that. Okay, do the right thing. You know, well, I don't follow anybody but Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you really follow Jesus, you follow this book. You can't separate the two. Do we need to take the time to go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and read some verses that I hardly ever read from the pulpit? Obey them that have the rule over you. Don't hide behind this fake loyalty to Christ, disloyalty to Christ-placed authorities. Okay? Don't try to sell me on that. Okay? That's like a little kid saying, well, I'm sorry, Dad, I don't listen to you. I only listen to Jesus. Well, I think you'd probably open the Bible after you got done paddling him. You'd probably open the Bible and show him where Jesus said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so sometimes we get mixed up about this, and we shouldn't be mixed up about it. Okay, and it goes on to say this instruction to him also, not by constraint, but willingly, just lead out. Okay, that you shouldn't always have to be pushed to the front, constrained to lead. Neither should you try to constrain people to follow because, you know, you can't change hearts. You just have to do what God's called you to do. And then it goes on to say this, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Make sure you're doing it for right motive. And you know what? If you're into it for the money, you know what? You're into it for the wrong reason. You can't serve God and mammon. And so, you know, don't get mixed up about what your motives are, all right? Get your eyes on Jesus. Figure it, pray before him. I want to say this out loud because sometimes it's good to hear it. God's not going to come to you in the middle of a night and give you a vision concerning the future direction of this church. God leads through God-placed leadership. There's some things he's going to reveal to your pastor and some direction he's going to give to your pastor. And a wise pastor, that doesn't give him a license to be a dictator, but it should make a pastor very humble before the Lord. And make sure that if I'm going to come to the pulpit and ask you to follow me, I better make sure I'm following Christ. And so this isn't a pride thing, and this isn't giving somebody a license to be a dictator. And I don't care what age pastor you are, you better be relying on godly counsel, both from outside your church and inside your church. You ever get too proud just to listen to the voices around you, you probably need to get out of the pulpit, you know. But I think there's a balance here, okay, that if we'd approach it right, it's not that hard to get our minds around. So the bishop is the oversight. The word elder means to accompany or companion one. It means one that's endowed with wisdom. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor wisdom to impart to the church and its members, both from the pulpit, public teaching and preaching, but also when necessary through private counsel. So we have the bishop taking the oversight, the administrative side of it, the elder understanding the scriptures, being able to impart wisdom and lead wisely, and then the shepherd part aspect where we're leading, protecting the flock, feeding the flock. And again, I've really abbreviated that, but I hope that gives you a good understanding definition of what a pastor is. Now, let's talk about the call and the confirmation of a pastor. I was glad that Brother Epley, I listened to his messages, and he stopped, and he really emphasized the importance of the call to preach. And I don't believe there's just a call to preach, and I'll show you this very biblically. There's not just a call to preach. I think there's a very distinct call to pastor. Not everybody that God calls to preach has God called to pastor. We're going to get into that where it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so God calls men into the ministry, in the preaching ministry, and not all of them have a call to pastor. I've had many evangelists tell me, preacher, I know that God calls me an evangelist, and there's no way in the world I have the gifts and the anointing to be a pastor. And I'm just glad, you know, I want to be honest too. I look at them, what they do, and I think to myself, I couldn't do what you do. And so God creates us each to accomplish his will. Now, I believe in a divine call to preach. I want the young people in this church to be firmly grounded in that. And I'm going to help you by taking to the scriptures and firmly grounding you in this, okay? You don't get to just decide to be a preacher, okay? You don't get to just volunteer to be a preacher. You get called to be a preacher. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. because I want to explain to you what the call to preach is. And I think once you understand Jeremiah chapter 1, the rest of the scriptures that talk about the call to preach makes so much sense. But I think we have to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and lay the foundation for this. So, preacher, what is the call to preach? That's a good question to ask. I don't know if I've been called to preach or not. What is the call to preach? Jeremiah chapter 1, if you look in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord," and I know I'm hurrying you, I apologize. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," watch this, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Well, I'm glad that's true about every single one of us. Now, he's talking about Jeremiah, and he's going to talk about a preacher, but that's true about every one of us, folks. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb," watch this, "before you were even born, I sanctified thee. I set you apart," watch this, "and ordained thee," that's an important word, "a prophet unto the nations." So I say this, when God was forming Jeremiah in his mother's womb, he was making a preacher, he was making a prophet. He already knew what he was going to use him for. He formed a personality that he needed. I think he formed the vocal cords that he would need. And I think that he made a preacher, okay? Now, you say, preacher, did Jeremiah know that when he was 2? No. Did he know that when he was 5? No. Did he know that when he was 7? No. Did he know that when he was 9? I don't know exactly the age he is. He refers to himself as a child, but he was actually in his young man years. He was saying, I'm a youth. And so let's continue to read. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Now look right up here, and I'm going to explain what the call to preach is. See, folks, I believe that when a man is called into the gospel ministry, truly called of God, all God is doing is coming to him at a time in his life and telling him the reason for which he created him. He didn't know it up to this point, but he was a preacher when he was in his mother's womb. He was a preacher when he was a little boy. He was a preacher when he was a young teenager. He was a preacher when he was in his 20s. If he gets called, my dad didn't get called to preach till he was 30 years of age. But I'm going to tell you something. Inside his mother's womb, God made a preacher. Okay, he had to get him saved first. So what is the call to preach? The call to preach is when God comes to a young man and says, "Let me tell you the reason I created you. I created you to be a preacher." And that's what's going on. This shouldn't sound haughty at all, because it's not. Trust me. Listen, folks, if you ever receive the call to preach, it's one of the most humbling things you can ever, ever have. And that's why my life verse is, "Unto me who am blessed and least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Trust me, every day of my life, I am humbled that the Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is not something that ought to puff somebody up. When this becomes a pride issue in somebody's life, that pretty much tells me they're probably not called. This ought to be a very humbling thing in your life, that God would choose you to be a preacher. But he didn't just choose you. He just looked down one day and said, "I need some preachers." Well, yeah, no, he created you from your mother's womb to be a preacher. And then he tells you sometime during your life, when he knows that it's the right time in your life for you to know it, he's going to call you or tell you the reason that he created you. I believe in a divine call to preach, and I believe in a divine call to pastor. And this is why, folks, look right up here, and some of you may or may not understand this, and you may think your pastor overreacts at times. But that's why I'm very guarded with this title. This is why we ought to be very careful with this title. Okay? This title to me means something. Okay, and I'm going to admit to a mistake that I made and, you know, ask your forgiveness. I wish I got everything right. And if I caused confusion by making this mistake, I promise you this, I will own up to it, but I'll also fix it and it won't happen again. But nobody in this church by this pastor has been called pastor. And nobody from this church from now on has pastor in any of their titles except this guy. Are we all clear on that? We all okay with that? All right. Because this is not something that should have been bantered about. Now, matter of fact, Brother Tom came to me, and I appreciate your good counsel. early on when we were hiring some staff, and we had put the title of assistant pastor on someone who didn't have the call to preach, and he expressed some concern to me about that. And the honest truth is, I probably should have listened to that counsel better. And because not bad on anybody else in this church but me. But I don't want to cause confusion when it comes to this office. Okay? Because someone that doesn't have a call to preach shouldn't be called pastor. And anybody that doesn't have a call to the pastorate shouldn't be called pastor. And so I promise you going forward, as I said, I will do a better job guarding that title. And you need to be very careful how you use it and who you use it in referring to. And as I think taught the church, and I think people with an open heart accepted it very readily. But one of the things that I always did was listen to my dad, and whatever he called staff is the same thing I called staff. And I wasn't going to bestow any title that he wasn't bestowing publicly. And I think if you'll follow that good advice, it will also help you and help our church. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is part of the reason we have some confusion concerning the call to preach. And it's because and by the way, I invite you to do this. I would love for you to do this. If you'll just simply take the words call, called, and calling, and you'll examine every place that they're found in the New Testament, I think you'll come out of it with a really clear understanding that the call to preach is unique and different. And here's some of the confusion that I think when somebody does that study, if you're not careful, this is why people get confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, notice this. Paul, what's the next word? Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Not something he chose, okay? Sothosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is Corinth, at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice the next word. What? Called to be what? Now, folks, listen to me. I love that this verse is here and these two phrases are in the same verse. If you go to the epistles that are written to the church, and that's written to the general congregation, and you see the word called in that, they were called. They were called to be saints. When he's referring to lay people, he's talking about called to be saints. When he's talking, when he addresses the preachers in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and some other select places, he's talking about call to ministry. So when you read about someone being called in the book of Ephesians, talking to lay people, it is not the same calling that he's referring to when he's talking to Timothy and Titus about their specific call into the ministry. And so you are called to be saints. By the way, that's true. You know what? Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him, which is in heaven, draw him. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God convicted you, and God wooed you and called you to himself. Now listen, don't cross the line and go Calvinistic on me here. You know, I want to ask these guys about this irresistible grace, because they always want to talk about irresistible grace. And I think, well, did God impart to some irresistible grace into some resistible grace? Because I've watched sinners under Holy Spirit conviction walk out and not get saved. I've watched them go on through their life and die without Christ. So apparently God only gave them resistible grace. Come on, let's stop this nonsense. All right, I want to get, that's another whole study, but you know, I don't have any patience with that nonsense. I will walk guard around this church. I don't want any Calvinistic doctrine slipping in, sneaking in. I mean, I will come up here with a shotgun and blast it, okay? Because that's heresy. That's heresy. But Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. All of us were called to be saints. Some people answer the call. Some people resist the call. God made you with a free will. God made you with the ability But the capacity of faith and the ability to put faith in what you choose to put faith in. And if you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're born again. And if you choose not to, you're going to die and go to hell. And you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, it's your fault because you withheld irresistible grace from me, or I wasn't part of the elect, or you just made me so you could watch me burn like firewood in hell. That's not the God that we serve, okay? And so I want you to understand this. I'm going to go back to this real quick because I kind of got off on a sidetrack there. But you know what? Paul was called to be an apostle. That's one of the things we read in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he said, I'm called to be an apostle. He said, you were called to be saints. Remember our opening verse? He greets the saints that are there in Philippi, and then he mentions the bishops and the deacons. And folks, there is laity in the church, and then there's two offices. There's deacons, and there's pastor, or pastors in the church. And the reason a lot of times it's in the plural in these churches is because the same reason that larger churches today a lot of times hire more than one gospel-called, Bible-called, God-called preacher with pastoral calling to serve in the same ministry, because it requires more pastoral duties than one man can do by himself. And a lot of the early churches, if you'll read, exploded to a point where they needed multiple bishops. You'll see, read multiple elders, and I don't believe in equal elder rule. My dad told me, you know what, anything with two heads is a monster, and anything with no head is dead, okay? So, I don't believe in equal elder rule. I believe that there ought to always be a senior pastor or a leading pastor, but that doesn't mean there might not be other pastors on staff, but they better be God called if they're going to have that title, and God confirmed and God qualified if they're going to have that title. And so God calls a man to pastor, not just preach, but to pastor. I'm not going to have you turn to Ephesians 4. I've read it twice. And he selects some preachers to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. And if you look at the punctuality in that, Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice pastors and teachers are separated together. And I think, again, they're still talking about the same person there. I think every good pastor, every good preacher needs to have a little teach in him, okay? And every good teacher needs, if he's leading a church, needs to have a little bit of preach in him. With my younger pastors that I'm working with, some of them are very good teachers, and they're not very good preachers. Others of them are good preachers. It tends to be more common on young guys, and they're not very good teachers. And they need to develop both of those strengths, because, Brother Rusty, you know, what are we doing tonight? You know, we're teaching. Hopefully it's got a little preach in it, amen? But Sunday school, you're going to be doing some teaching. And then you need to learn how to do some preaching. And so both. So God, just because a man's called to preach doesn't mean God has called that man to pastor. And sometimes a man will spend his entire life as an assistant pastor with the same calling as a senior pastor and the same confirmation as a senior pastor and the same qualifications as a senior pastor. But God has just developed him and created him to serve underneath the senior pastor. And that's where he shines the best and does the best. And he's better with two or three slices of the pie than trying to oversee the whole pie. And God creates us according to our several abilities. And thank God for that. All of these things are valuable to the church. Galatians chapter 1. Let me have you go over there. Galatians chapter 1. I want to kind of nail down this idea of the call to preach, because I'm going to tell you where, I'm just going to be real honest with you and tell you where this whole volunteer thing came from. It came from Bible colleges trying to get more students. Am I wrong? I first came to Ohio Senators College in 1979. That was a preacher's college. Then they got too infatuated with numbers and they wanted more and more students. The preaching started changing. Youth conference came in and said, well, just volunteer, volunteer, volunteer. And next thing you know, we've got a student body of guys that are truly called to preach and all these other guys that are showing up. I don't have a clue why they're there. It didn't make the college better. By the way, I'm not saying you have to be called to preach to go to Bible college. A lot of times I tell a young person, go a year or two, get some clarification. But you know what? After a couple of years, if you're not called to preach, come home. all right? Because you're either going to be laity or you're going to be a deacon or you're going to be a pastor. You're not going to create some office that doesn't exist. And I think this is one of the pitfalls of what our Bible college is doing is creating these guys never have had the call to preach and they're wandering out of Bible college trying to figure out where they fit in. Well, you can't create something that's not in the Bible, or all of a sudden now we are unbiblical, okay? Galatians chapter 1, are you there? Verse number 10. Notice what it says here. For I do now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jews' religion above many, my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Look at verse 15. But it pleased God who separated me from my where? Wow. So God had that all figured out in his mother's womb. I mean, you know what? He was Saul for a long time and he was doing all the wrong things. Aren't you glad that God can save men out of a terrible background and call them into the ministry and tell them later on, I had that all figured out when you were, I created you to be a preacher. It just took you longer to figure it out, son. You know? Separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might what? Now, folks, you know what? You can, again, try to wiggle out of this and some of this that, you know, I'm about to fix in some Bible colleges or stop sending kids there. But we need to guard very sacredly the call to the gospel ministry, the call to preach. This isn't a joke. This isn't a light thing. Blessed Hope Baptist Church gets this wrong, you're going to get the next 20 years wrong. Okay, we got to be biblical. We can't decide to be a Bible-believing, Bible, you know, practicing church in every other area, and then because, you know, we like Joe Blow, we're just going to put him into the pastorate. We've got to be biblical in this, okay? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Hebrews 5:4, let me read this. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And I know then, back then it's talking about the high priest position, but folks, listen to me. They didn't just decide in Israel they were going to be a high priest or a priest. Okay, you know what? It's no man taketh this honor unto him. It's an honor. Okay, you know what stolen valor is? You ever heard about somebody that pretended or claimed to be in the military, claimed to fight a war? Come on, showed up with big stories. Find out later on, the guy made the whole thing up, never even was in the military. How's that make you feel? Okay, listen, don't try to steal what God hasn't given you. Okay, and sometimes from the pew looking up, see the pastor, you see some of the surface things, and you see that he's in a revered position, and sometimes the whole idea of leadership and all of this appeals to a person and all of that. You know, that's why the Bible said, if man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good thing. But that doesn't stop there. A bishop then must be. And we're talking about called. We're talking about confirmed. Let me talk to you about this idea of being confirmed. What does that mean, preacher? And I got a call of God. I don't need confirmation of men. Acts chapter 13. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Acts 13, let's look at verse number 1 through 3. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. The confirmation to preach. Well, a man just stands up and says, I've got the divine call to preach all my life. Walks forward, announces it to the church. And you know what? Just because he says it, we're all supposed to just all of a sudden bestow that honor upon him. Is that how it works? Well, let's see what the Bible says. It's good when you follow the Bible, isn't it? Sure makes life simple when we just follow the Bible, all right? Keeps the ego and the pride and all the nonsense out of it. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. There were certain what? as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they, who are they? Certain prophets and teachers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, notice the next phrase, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's interesting. So God spoke through the hearts of the preachers in the church there. And the teachers and preachers that were in the church there, again, I think talking about the same group, some maybe a little more skilled in teaching skills, some a little more skilled in preaching skills, both able to do both, hopefully. But notice what it says here. When they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Oh, well, where's the church voting on this? Where's the laity's involvement in this? This is so important, what I'm going to teach you next, folks, because there is something, some things that Paul said to Timothy, but what we read over and gloss over, and we don't understand the importance of it. And this is where your preacher is going to walk up here, and I'm going to build a fence, I'm going to drive some stakes, and I'm going to take a firm stand, and you won't dissuade me from this, and I will fight you to the death over this. But this matter of preaching and pastoring isn't a game. And it requires a divine call, but it also requires divine confirmation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, keep in mind what you just looked at, okay, because we'll refer back to it. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I showed up and taught this in half our Bible colleges. They'd spend a month trying to fix it. That's sad, isn't it? I'm talking about good college. I'm talking about colleges I recommend. I'm for them. But boy, they need to get their head straight on this. They've got a bunch of confused young men they're spitting out with diplomas and don't know, have a clue what they're supposed to do next. I'm telling you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go either be in the laity, or you're supposed to be called because you are in the pastorate because you are called and confirmed and qualified. Or you can go home and maybe be a deacon. But let's stop trying to create an office that's not in the church, okay, not in the scriptures. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you're there, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. This is so important, what I'm going to read, folks. This is as much King James Holy Bible as John 3:16. Neglect not the, what's the next word? Gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So how did he receive that gift? Through prophecy and the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Huh. Well, what's the presbytery? If you look up that word, you know what the presbytery is. The presbytery is a council of elder pastors. Okay. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Now, let's look back at the verse again. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. How did it get in thee? Okay, which was given thee by prophecy. That's talking about the word of God teaching us about it and what it is. The call of God upon your life, but not just the call. The confirmation of elder men who have been in the ministry a long time. Some of you have never been to an ordination service. I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit tonight, and I'm going to invite you into an ordination service. I've probably served on an ordination council probably 24, 25, 26 times in my life. I take that very seriously. I'm scheduled to be a part of an ordination council twice. This is not just some hem-ho, let's just show up and rubber stamp something. This is dead serious. Amen. Folks, look right up here. And again, you know, if you're going to come in with your pride, you're not going to get any help. But there's things that older preachers will spot in a young man that y'all sitting in the pew aren't going to spot. And a young man wants to come to me and tell me he's called to preach. There better be some evidences of that call. And there better be some reaffirming of the Holy Spirit of God in older preachers that are watching and questioning him and are convinced of his genuine call. Because what's about to happen next is not a light thing. There's a gift that was given me. Can I have you pull those pictures up? We're going to get in a time machine. Put your seatbelt on here. That's the ordination service, September 19th, 1987. Danny Club, still in the ministry. Timothy Roland Rasmussen, still in the ministry. Gerald Lee Ross, still in the ministry. Edward Smith, still in the ministry. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. So is this just some formality? Is this another piece of paper to hang on your wall? What's this all about? Next picture, if you would. Yeah, look at that. Man, back when I had hair. Good night. There it is. All right. So what's an ordination service, preacher? What is that all about? Listen, I'll tell you what it's all about. It's kind of like I'm going to kind of tell you it this way. All right, you know, you come to a wedding. You girls all like going to weddings, you know. And you see all the pomp and circumstances and the dresses and all the stuff. And you listen to the songs and you watch people come. And you know the flower girl's going to mess the whole thing up, or the ring bearer, whoever invented those two offices are unbiblical and wreaked havoc on more weddings than anyway. I've got the rest of you mad now, but you know what? Do whatever you want. Have as many songs. You know, let this guy have a speech. Let this guy have a speech. If the bride wants to sing the groom. Let me tell you something, folks. There's only one thing to get you married. Right. That's when you say out loud holy vows before God. All the rest of it's just fluff. So was there preaching at this? Yeah. Were there a guest of honor? Yes. Was there a few speeches here and there? Yes. Was there friends and family there? Yes. Was there a certificate that they handed you? Yes. Yes. And next picture. That's me getting a Bible that's presented. That's just part of the program, you know. And I still have the Bible. And thank God for it. Cherish it, because it was the Bible given me on the night I was ordained to preach. You got it with you? Amen. Means something, doesn't it? But handing that Bible to you didn't ordain you. Okay, next picture. There I am getting my certificate. I got a piece of paper. It's somewhere. I don't know. It's in a box somewhere. I want to show you the next picture. Now, a lot of people have attended, not a lot, a handful of Christians have attended an ordination. And they really don't have a biblical understanding of what's happening right there. Okay? And we didn't take a lot of pictures in those days. I can remember that after Brother House put his hands upon me and prayed, my daddy came up. Five or six other older men of God who knew me and affirmed in their hearts my call came up. And folks, listen to me, this whole laying on the hands, it's in this book. And there was something that you can't see happening right there. And it's absolutely essential if a man's going to spend his life preaching and spend his life pastoring or an evangelist or whatever. It's not a light thing. If the King James Bible, my King James Bible is correct, then a gift was given to me at that moment. We could go back, and I didn't continue to read, and I meant to. I won't have you go back there, but, you know, Jeremiah's like, hey, I can't do this. I can't speak. I'm a child. You know what God did? God reached down and touched his tongue. Something happened. Something changed. Because with the calling comes an anointing. And the way that anointing comes and that gift comes upon a young man happens during the confirmation. This is important. We kind of got this, we're not careful. We read, I'm not going to say the guy's name, but he's using illustration a lot. And you know what? He got called to preach, and the older people in the denomination didn't see and didn't believe it. And so he said, well, I don't need you. And he just went out there and tore it up for Jesus Christ. And we kind of go, yeah, there you go. I'm like, What? What? It may have not been that those men didn't see his call. Maybe they didn't see the qualifications yet. You know, from the time that David was anointed king of Israel till he became king of Israel, that didn't happen the next day. And you know what? God had to take him through a lot of things to get him ready to be king. And a lot of times a man is called to preach, and his calls is genuine to mine, but that doesn't mean he's qualified. And there may have been some character flaws. There may have been some things that those older men said and said, son, I'm not against you. But we're not going to set aside the word of God just because you're full of zeal. Okay? There's some character things that are listed and the qualifications, you need to get your ducks in a row on. And then you know what? We'll show up with bells on. I'll be the first one to lay hands on you, and we'll watch that gift and that anointing come, and God will use you. But folks, listen to me. I'm begging you to listen to me. I've taken you the scripture. This is not Jerry Ross's opinion. This is King James Holy Bible, and we are not doing this enough in independent fundamental Baptist churches and holding to this. And Brother Samuel, I could tell you about guys that graduated with me that have gone out and just absolutely, I mean, they shot up like fireworks and then they blew to pieces. And it's because we didn't follow this like we should follow this. And too much of this pride thing. I don't care what anybody says. I know what God's called me to do. And if nobody will get behind me, bless God. God's with me. Who can be? You don't get a pass. Now, why would God set it up this way? Why is he involved? Because this is such an important and sacred position that he wanted older preachers to have veto power and say, well, you know, say, preacher, when you're on the ordination council, what are the questions? I can't give them all to you. I probably should have printed them off and brought them in here. First thing I want to do is I want to hear the testimony of the guy's salvation. Sure be good if we had some preachers in the pulpit that were genuinely saved. Not a light thing. Don't take it for granted. How many preachers do you know? Was in the ministry 10 years, got saved, got born again. I think, well, did anybody ask that question? Were they ordained? I want to hear about their call to preach. I want to hear a biblical answer. I want to hear that the way they know they're called to preach, they can back up with King James Holy Bible. I want them to believe in the call to preach. If I found out, I mean, I don't care if I'm there and they got the ordination paper and they're all ready to go. We do this privately, folks, before we bring him into the public ordination service. And if I have doubts, my name won't be on that certificate. I'll let other men make the choice, but I've got to stand before God. My name's on his certificate. Again, treat these things sacredly. Because this is important, okay? This is, and so he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee which was given. And we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you go over a book, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And again, God affirms it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, how? By the putting on of my hands. Paul said, I was one of them men. It was my hands rested on your head, son. For God hath not given us, remember, this is a pastoral epistle. You've got to read the Bible remembering who it's addressed to. I don't mean this wrong. I mean, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lay people can read this book and be profited by it, but you're going to have to be careful not misinterpreting it when you understand that this is a preacher talking to a preacher. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Who? Preachers. I don't think he's given anybody the spirit of fear, but understand that a preacher cannot pastor when he's controlled by the spirit of fear. He cannot do it. All right? Given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love. Boy, those two need to get to stay together. And of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. Who's he talking to? The difference between called to be saints and called to be an apostle, called to be saints and called to preach. He's not writing to lay people here. He's not talking about being called to be a saint here. He said, listen, son, the one thing we share in the ministry is that God has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so one of the things you'll notice that comes upon a preacher, one of those things, the ways that the gift is manifested, is revealed in two key areas that we see when the church needed deacons. And so this will introduce us a little bit in the next week, and I'm going a few minutes over, and thank you for being patient, but I've got to get a certain amount done tonight. Certainly, if you need to slip out, go ahead, and I won't be offended at all. But let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this is where a lot of times I see young men who are not have a true calling struggle as they try to do pastoral duties. Okay? It's hard to get help with pastoral duties unless you have somebody that is called to be a pastor, called to preach, have the anointing, have the gift. There's all kinds of lay people that are skilled in doing some things, and thank God we can offload those things. But there's some things that just come with pastoring. And so let's take a look at this. And this is talking about, of course, the need for deacons and what prompted that. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, again, it's so easy as a lay person to listen to that and think, well, you think you're so good, you can't. Folks, I was vacuuming the foyer before anybody got here tonight, okay? So don't come to me with any of that. It's not that anybody feels like we're too good to do anything. But if I spend all my time doing what lay people could do, I don't have time to do what only a pastor can do. And there's some things I can't hand to anybody else, especially if you don't have a pastor on staff. And so you carry extra until you get a pastor on staff, okay? And so he says, the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Now, this is what I want to get to, because we're not doing deacons yet. That'll be next time. But we, speaking of those that are called into the ministry, confirmed into the ministry, qualified for the ministry, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And honestly, those two things, I think, are part of the gift. I'll see if I can illustrate it this way. Years ago, I spent some time helping Brother Dutchery at the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. And this has been 15, 18, 20 years ago. I couldn't even tell you. I'd have to look back in my notes. But I helped him start something that he wanted to start called the Loving and Leading Conference. And he asked me to come down. At that point, they'd done it for about a year, Loving and Leading Conference. They used to call it the Loving and Leading Children's Conference. But he wanted to expand it to help teen workers. So he called me down and said, could we meet together and could you help me this year launch sessions, teaching sessions, and would you teach the sessions so that we could include some youth workers? And I said, absolutely. And so I went down there and I helped develop some of the areas that I thought was important. And he added some things he wanted and we worked together. And of course, it's his ministry, whatever he wants, what we do. But he took a lot of the advice and a lot of the things that I thought was important. In the first year, there was like seven children speakers and one teen speaker. And I'll never forget this because I taught 14 times in 2 days, 14 different lessons, and I literally would finish 10 minutes, walk to another room, and take off on another one. Some of them did twice, which was even more confusing because I can't remember. When you get to about the 11th or 12th one, you don't know what you've said, what you haven't said, what jokes you used in one session. I mean, it was like, he said, how'd it go? I said, don't ever do that to anybody again. And the next year, we had three or four speakers. Amen. Praise God. But what an honor. What a privilege. I mean, that was fantastic to help launch that thing. And so we were talking about what to teach teenagers, teaching subjects, things that you need to cover. And so I basically gave them a 7-year overview of the different things that I taught in our youth training hour and how often I repeated them. You know, you can teach something to a 7th grader, and then he needs to hear it as a 9th grader, and he needs to hear it as an 11th grader. And those are three different kids, whether they're in the same body or not. They're a whole different. So some things repeated, some things had to be repeated every year, some things had to be repeated every other year. And so I've got all the list of the different subjects that need to be taught. And I'm teaching, for the most part, lay people. And so I break it all down. I tell them, you know, you need to teach on this subject, you need to teach on this subject. So at the end of it, any questions? I mean, 7 hands go up and they all got the same question. So where is the curriculum for this? Now, let me tell you what Jerry Ross's reaction, because I really didn't understand some of the things I'm teaching you. I'm looking at them like, well, it's in the Bible. You lazy bums. Where do you think I got the curriculum? I went in and studied it. Okay, good night. I spent hundreds of hours putting this stuff together. And, you know, it's Bible-based and it's solid and it's making a difference in our young people. Kind of gave that little bit of a snarky answer and said, well, it's, you know, it's in the Bible. You've got to study it out and then you develop it. It's, you know, if y'all study the same thing, it's the same book, you know. And I'm thinking, I really am, part of me is kind of like, why are they asking this? Just do the work. But then afterwards, Brother Dutcher was in that session. He came to me afterwards and he said, hey, let's sit down and talk. And he said, you need to make that curriculum available. And I looked at him kind of like, he said, I heard what you said. But he said, brother, those are lay people. You've got a gift they don't have. There's things God opens up to you that he's never going to open up to them. They need help. Now, one of the reasons, I mean, I literally have created enough teen curriculum. If you teach through my teenage years of Jesus Christ, you teach through both of the masculine and femininity. Come on, you teach through the two volumes of 104 lessons. You teach through as your youth group dead or alive. I promise you, you could teach 7 years out of my curriculum and never repeat something. And that wouldn't be right because you need to repeat some of it. Okay? 7 royal laws of courtship. You know why I took the time to do that? Listen to me, because there's a difference. Okay? There's a reason we need to put Sunday school material. It doesn't mean that y'all don't study the Bible and God doesn't give you your own special stuff and you can add to it. But I'm telling you, there is a gift when it comes to the ministry of the word and prayer that is transferred by the laying on of the hands. Okay? You can tout your priesthood of the believer and I'll say amen with you. But that does not negate what the Bible teaches in this area. I'm here, so I might as well go a step further. There's a certain level of wisdom that God's going to reveal to you through your pastor that you're not going to get as long as you just refuse to access him. And some of you have gotten upset at me in the past because I got some of you parents who don't want anybody's opinion except yours about your kids and their will and all this. And there's a pride and haughtiness in that that's shameful. You know, my days of chasing seniors down is over. Senior around here wants some direction in life, and they want to send their pastor and get some direction, then you come see me. And I ain't chasing anybody down. But I can't even imagine. Listen, don't come to me and ask me what kind of car to buy. I don't care. That wasn't transferred with the laying on of the hands. Don't ask me. You know, go ask somebody who knows about cars. That's why there's a multitude of counselors for safety. But in spiritual matters, you look right up here. I'm not telling you what I haven't practiced. I have never made a major decision in my life without accessing older, godly men and walking with it through them. A lot of times, they're like, well, yeah, obvious. But I want them to look for a red flag. I want them to, if there's anything that you see that causes you to call in question what I'm about to do from a biblical standpoint, I need you to be honest with me. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not be prideful. Nobody knows it all. Nobody's got all the wisdom of the ages. But I will promise you, in this matter of being an elder, okay, some of you need to stop coming to me all the time telling me why I'm wrong when I disagree with you. And start listening to why I'm right. Because if you have that attitude, I'm fussing with you. I say, okay, I'm wrong. You're right again. Some of you need to be right every time. Okay, you win. But you're not. Okay? And you're not seeing something that you're that God is allowing your pastor to see clearly, but you don't want to see. Okay? Young people, if you truly want the will of God, don't you think I want God's will for your life? So why would it hurt to pop in and say, hey, preacher, you got a little bit of time? Why would it hurt? But hey, I got plenty to do. I got a couple knives I'd like to make. I don't have time to make yet. Didn't get to kill a deer this year. So hey, if you leave me alone, I can get some of that done. I'm okay. Listen, folks, we don't have time to go to it tonight. I'm going to let you do the rest of it because we need to go on to the deacons next time. And I'm going to wrap it up. We need to go back and reacquaint ourselves with 1 Timothy chapter 3 because the qualifications are not suggested. When the Bible says that a man is to be blameless, the husband of one wife, there's too many men that are into their second and third marriages and they're pastoring churches, and that is unbiblical. There's too many deacons that are sitting in churches doing the same thing, and that is unbiblical. Yeah, but they're a good guy. I said they might be the best Christian in the church. I'm not arguing with you. It doesn't matter. Blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Can you understand why an older person looking at a young guy that pops off and says he's, you think of these qualifications. How much of these are tied to Christian maturity? And there may be, this may be the greatest kid, and I mean, he can out-preach anybody in the county, and you know what, he's got the zeal of God, and he's a soul winner, and he's done this, and man, preacher put him on a bus route, and it tripled, and hey, man, is he blameless? Is he sober? Is he of good behavior? It doesn't mean the kid's not going to pastor one of these days, but when an old preacher says, yep, I see it. I see some of the evidences. Son, you're not ready. They need to listen. Apt to teach. Again, that's a real shortcoming in a lot of our young preachers. Man, they can get up there and romp and stomp and say all the cliches. But you tell them, teach through Galatians, verse by verse, and they'd go into a total panic. Okay? And it's not that they can't learn. But you learn by sitting under older men. You learn like Gerald Clancy did. Okay, 6 months into the ministry, he shows up my office almost in tears and says, I preached everything I know to do. I can't do this 4 times a week. Are you listening? How do you do Sunday school Sunday morning? So I said, let me see one of your messages. You bring one. He reaches his Bible, gives me 18 single-spaced, typed, 18 pages, one sermon, single-spaced, typed. I said, son, I wouldn't be able to do 4 a week either if I did it like this. You know what? He did the right thing. What is our pride doing to us? I said, okay, let me help you. And you know what is real? One of his real difficulties, he's a good preacher. He just didn't know how to study the Bible. Master's degree. Don't know how to prepare messages. Sorry. You say, well, I know where he went to college. I can name 5 or 6 more you can put on that list too. So have you talked to the powers that be? Yep. Did they like it? Nope. I'm telling you what Gerald Clancy said. He said, I learned more 6 weeks, 2 hours on Saturday, 6 weeks, 12 hours in Pastor Jerry Ross's office than I learned in 5 years. You know why? Because he went to an older man that was in the ministry. We got too many people teaching young preachers who aren't preachers. That's one of the things I'd look for if I'm looking for a Bible college and I'm called to preach, Max. Okay? If they're hiring their graduates and putting them right into faculty positions with no ministry experience, excuse me. I don't need that guy teaching you how to preach. Besides that, you're going to know how to do it before you get there. Because I don't think it's their job anyway. I think it's my job. If you'll be taught, if you want it. Amen. Am I doing okay, Brother Rusty? All right. Just want to make sure I had the presbytery with me here, you know. Not given to wine? Okay. Well, that's an issue nowadays. No striker? Guys in the ministry? Getting into fist fights? Guys in the ministry? Slapping their wives around? I'm not lying. Well, if they were doing it when they were in the ministry, they were doing it before they got in the ministry. Okay, they don't have a handle on their temper? Then you don't need to be in the ministry till you get a handle on your temper. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm sorry, but you cannot serve God and mammon. A lot of guys want to walk around touting this ministry thing, can't let go of secular work. They want the best of both worlds. I got a couple of our church planters I'm going to see about this. I know that we have to do bivocational sometimes in these church plants. There comes a point in time when your church is paying you a certain amount. You know what the problem is? It's not that they can't live on it. They can't live the way they want to live on it. And there's a lot of men that have to be bivocational their whole life. And by the way, they are my heroes. They're not working a full-time job and a part-time job. They're working two full-time jobs if they're pulling it off and doing it right. They're my heroes. And some guys will do it their whole life, and they're in the will of God. But I've got too many young preachers. Come on. Too many preachers' wives spend more time selling Monet than they do down at the church. Yeah, amen. By the way, the minute you start walking into your local assembly and you stop seeing brothers and sisters in Christ and you start seeing customers, we're going to have issues. And you're going to get a bad spirit in your heart against your brothers and sisters. And you know what? It's not their fault. You're creating it. Stop looking at the brothers and sisters like customers. Okay? That'll help all of us right there. All right? But I mean, you know, I've got preachers brag that his wife has this business on the side and he has this business on the side. And find out later on, well, what is your church paying you? He's making twice what I made when we went into full-time ministry. I know the dollar's a little different. Ain't that different? You know what? Why we made it? Well, how did you live on that? We sacrificed. I drove junk cars. We got young preachers running brand new vehicles. They got all the toys, four-wheelers. They got everything except the power of God, except a ministry that's growing and being blessed. I'm not saying some good things aren't happening. I'm just saying God's going to put you sooner or later in a situation where you got to choose. This isn't some little part-time gig. I worked two jobs too when I was an assistant pastor. You know what it was? For Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 40 hours and for Blessed Hope Baptist Church another 35, 40 hours. I had two full-time jobs. They were here. And by the way, why don't you go check the records the 11 years I was here? I took a Christian school of 12 and turned it over when it was 70. Took a youth group of about 7 or 8 and turned it over. It was 40 and 50. Took a young adult class with 11 people in it and ended up with 50, 60 young adults. Listen, folks, you maintain a ministry in 40 hours, you build it in the next 40. And that is what I watch my mom and dad do. The reason you are here and enjoying this, because my mom and dad, by faith, he quit one of the best paying jobs in Terre Haute. And I mean, began to make a fourth of what he was making. And we lived humbly. But look what happened. Listen, if the ministry is not sacrifice, please tell me what it is. It's sacrifice, selflessness, and service. That's what the ministry is. You're not interested in those three things, then go. I'm not going to be mad at you. Go out, start a business, make $1 million. Just tithe. Give to missions. Because that's probably what you're called to do. But man, we've got a whole generation of young people that are graduating from Bible college. And you sit down to interview them, and it's not about the opportunities. It's the first thing you want to know is there a 401k? I wouldn't even known what that was. I would have thought it was some new gun they came out with, you know. How come I haven't heard about this? I want one, you know. Hitting some reset buttons. Okay? You look back, as I've been looking back, Bob and Donna Ross, and the example they left this church. Excuse me, but you look at Jerry and Cheryl Ross, and the example we've left the church. Next person that stands here needs to be called, confirmed, qualified, selfless, come on, sacrificial, with a servant's heart. And they can have one or two or three of those and still not have the rest. And that don't make them bad people. But we need to get this right. We all on the same page? I'm done. But I had a meeting when I turned 60 years of age. Man, I set you right over here and I looked you in the eye and said, I'm calling you to together with me in unity and in prayer over a decision that's going to have to be made in the near future. Okay? Unity and prayer. I don't want the devil sneaking in. And next thing you know, we're the carnal church of Corinth, where I'm a Paul and I'm a Cephas and I'm all this nonsense. I'm of Apollos. That's carnality. God's not confused. Okay? Follow your pastor. He's been given the oversight. God's going to reveal things to me. He's not going to reveal to you. I think you could look at my track record. I think I should have built some trust. Okay? So let's get pride out of it. Let's get personalities out of it. And let's understand as we go forward in this direction, church needs to go forward in lockstep. Okay? All together, following biblical principles, making sure that we do it the Bible way.